want to say a note of gratitude for the quality of music we've listened to night after night. Haven't you enjoyed that music? Music is not unimportant in the service of God. There's an entire book of the Bible, which is the longest book, single book of the Bible, longest by far, that has to do with music and worship of God. It was so important that there were whole divisions of the Levites that did nothing but make sure that the arrangements for music were proper. And when David studied after the death of Uzzah, if you look and compare the account in 2 Samuel with the account in Chronicles, you discover that David not only became more careful in the way they carried the ark, but he became more careful even in the instruments of music. So I just have appreciated the music, and whoever is your Levite in charge of this music for these meetings, thank you very much for the selections. And thank you, those of you who have participated as well. All right. Do we have all the handouts passed out? Good. We won't refer to them immediately, but I just wanted you to have them so we can, when we get to them, we can do that without any further distraction. And I believe you can hear me. Our technology is all working, right? Okay. Did you ever wonder what happened to people after Jesus healed them? Perhaps they were healed of an incurable disease, a problem that had plagued them, crippled them, caused them immense pain, maybe for years. Or perhaps they were on the brink of the grave and would have died, but for the healing word or the healing touch of Jesus. You would think they'd always be faithful to Jesus, wouldn't you? You'd think they'd always want to upbuild His cause, of course. You would think that gratitude would keep them faithful, wouldn't you? In medicine, one of the most important aspects of research is follow-up. Follow-up. And what was the follow-up on these healed patients? Did these people go on to become faithful followers of Jesus? Or did any of them become unfaithful? Were any of them in the mob that shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him"? For many of the people, we do not have follow-up. But for some, we do. In the days of Christ, leprosy was an incurable disease. It was a fatal disease, and we have two accounts of people with leprosy and their follow-up. According to Luke 7:22, and if you turn in your Bibles to Luke 7 and look at verse 22, we find that Jesus healed many lepers. But the only accounts we have are of two lepers. So two were selected as representative sampling of healings that He did. In fact, if you count up the number of healings in the Bible of Jesus in the New Testament, you find that He healed 21 if you include the raising of Lazarus as a healing of disease rather than a work of a pathologist. Now, of course, the 21 diseases that were healed are merely representative samples of the hundreds of diseases that were treated and healed by Jesus. The first account we have of a leper healing is in Luke 5:12. So turn back to Luke 5, verse 12. We could look at Mark or in Matthew, but we're going to focus on Dr. Luke. I like Dr. Luke. And it happened, verse 12, when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face, and he implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Here's a man that the physician said was what? He was full of leprosy. There are actually two distinct types of leprosy with shades in between. There's tuberculoid leprosy, in which your body has tremendous resistance against the leprosy bacteria. And then there is leprosomatous leprosy, in which your body has virtually no resistance to the leprosy bacteria. The tuberculoid leprosy, as you might imagine, if your body is fighting at full tilt, has little progress of the leprosy. The leprosomatous leprosy is rapidly progressive and very fatal. The germs multiply and spread through the skin and nerves. And with leprosomatous leprosy, as it advances, you become full of leprosy. This is the only real description of the leprosy that we have. Mark wasn't a physician. Matthew could have probably talked to you about the bank account and business of the leprous man. But Dr. Luke, I mean, that Mark and Matthew just says he had leprosy. But Dr. Luke is a clinician. And so he describes the leprosy. This is leprosomatous leprosy in stage. The skin becomes very unsightly. There are many deformities. This is a severe and advanced form of leprosy. Verse 13 gives us Jesus' response. Luke 5:13. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing. Be thou cleansed." Immediately, the leprosy left him. Verse 14 adds some further details there in your Bible. Did Jesus give any follow-up instructions to this patient of his? What did he say? He said, show yourself to the priest, give an offering for your cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But before telling him these two things, what did he say first of all? Don't tell anyone the particulars of the cleansing. And so, Leviticus 14 was a chapter in the Bible that was only useful during the days of Christ. If you read Leviticus 14, you find that this told all about what to do, diagnosing leprosy, and then the offerings of cleansing. Now, why did God put that chapter in the Bible? How many people were cleansed? How many people needed this? Not very many. God put it there as a special chapter for the work of the medical missionary Jesus. And so Jesus said, do what the Bible says. Moses wrote this. Go and give these offerings. And the leper was to meditate on those offerings and get insight into his future life. Now, did this man obey Christ? Partially, yes. He went to the priest, and was he confirmed of the cure? Yes. But he thought he knew a little bit better than Jesus, didn't he? And he assumed that Jesus was modest and that he would be Jesus' publicity front man. He would direct Jesus' marketing campaign. And when this was completed, he published the matter abroad, and great multitudes came together to hear him. And what was the result of this man's disregarding the instruction of Christ? Christ's public ministry was cut short. Isn't that something? Jesus' ministry would have been better served if this leprosy had not been cured. Are we obeying Christ in every detail? Are we cutting short His ministry? When He blesses us, are we cutting short His ministry? That's the first follow-up we have. Let's look at the next one, Luke 17. We look at Dr. Luke again, verse 12. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood far off. They had to stand far off from Jesus. He was entering a village. They didn't dare. That was the rule of their day. So they lifted up their voices. And what were they shouting? Have mercy on us, Lord Jesus, Master. So when he saw them, he said to them, what? Go, show yourselves to the priest. Again, this medical missionary used the Bible to direct what the follow-up care should be for the disease. As they went, they were cleansed, not just healed, it says they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, returned and what's the next verse of word? He returned and in a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. What was his religious background? He was a Samaritan. He didn't go to the temple. He went to one of the competing churches. Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? He said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. 9 Jewish lepers cleansed. Not one gives thanks. Not one glorifies God. 9 went on their way with nary further a thought of Jesus. These are the two follow-ups that we have of leprosy. The first one cuts Jesus' ministry short. The second, stay far away from Jesus. First, they were far away from Jesus because of their leprosy. And then they were far away from Jesus because of their ingratitude. Could the priest whom they showed themselves have influenced them against going back to follow Jesus? One wonders, don't you? But I ask again, are we any different? Are we grateful for the constant healing, the blessings that are on our path every moment. Did you know that it's estimated that God, through His prevention in your body, cures you of cancer about 50 times a day? 50 cells are detected and destroyed. Are you grateful? There is another story of a healed leper in the New Testament. We don't have the record of his healing, but we do have a follow-up. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Look at your handout and notice the first two columns. What do Matthew and Mark call Simon? Leper. Leper. He had leprosy. Leprosy is not a rare disease, even today. Here in this country, we know of 5,000. It's way underdiagnosed simply because we don't think about it. A friend of mine and a friend of yours, Dr. Ray Foster, is one of the world's authorities on leprosy. He knows more about leprosy than just about anyone else in North America. And I asked him, I said, Dr. Foster, have you ever seen leprosy here in this country? And he told me that while he was practicing his orthopedics up in Seattle, Washington, a place that really doesn't have endemic leprosy, on two different occasions, there were referrals to him, and he was the only and the first to diagnose leprosy. One was sent to him by the insurance company for a second opinion on surgery that was to be done for a nerve blockage. And he looked at it. It was obvious to him it was leprosy. So he put that down to the insurance company. The physician who was having to get this second opinion wrote a hot letter to him. What do you know about leprosy? To which the Christian and godly Dr. Foster meekly replied, and there was no further correspondence between them. Dr. Chung, who I work with, has seen one leper. And if I have seen them, I have not recognized them. But today, if you have leprosy in the United States, you take a trip to Carville, Louisiana, where with 3,000 people, residents, you start your treatment, you get your instruction, your information, and they put you on Dapsone and other medications to take care of your leprosy. But in the time of Christ, what did it mean to have leprosy? You would lose your job. If you were king, you would lose your job. You would be isolated, banished from society, banished from home. No longer could you hug your child or your grandchild. You had to live in a remote, perhaps, cave. And the only people you could associate with was other lepers. I suppose you couldn't give them leprosy. And for public safety, you had to warn anybody of your approach, shouting the mournful words, unclean! Unclean! And they would clear a path for you and be careful not to walk where you just trod. And when Jesus healed a leper, He restored a life. He restored a home. The family could welcome the father or the mother back, or the child back. He could get his job back. And Jesus had healed Simon of leprosy. Now, What had Jesus then done for Simon's life? Quality of life restored it. Quality of sociability, he'd restored it. What would Simon do for Jesus? Leprosy follow-up. Well, there are two facts the Bible tells us about Simon. We've already discovered fact number one. He's a healed leper. But there's another fact that we're told by Dr. Luke in Luke 7:36. He doesn't say anything about his leprosy. Dr. Luke sees that he doesn't have leprosy, so he doesn't refer to it. This isn't a leper to Dr. Luke. He was, perhaps, but he's no longer a leper. To Dr. Luke, he's what? He's a Pharisee. Oh, that's a spiritual leprosy. You see, a Pharisee was the strictest of the Jews. He followed many, many rules. There were rules that the learned rabbis had devised to help people obey God. But the rules weren't in the Bible. The Pharisees kept them nonetheless. There were so many of these rules that the Pharisees had an opportunity to study them throughout their life. Unfortunately, at the expense of studying the Bible that they were designed to take you to. Or reportedly designed to take you to. There were Sabbath rules. There were dietary rules. And Simon was a Pharisee living near Jerusalem in Bethany. Verse 36 of Luke says then, 7, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And we need to understand a little bit about verse 36. We need to understand a bit about what this means, that a Pharisee invited Jesus to eat with him. Look at your handout in column 4. You see John 12, verse 1. We've seen it before. When is this? This is 6 days before the Passover. This is the last Sabbath of Jesus' life. We've looked at that before. And just before his crucifixion, right at the very close, 6 days before Passover, the Pharisees are at the absolute maximum of their hatred to Christ. Now, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11, verse 57. This is just before John 12, verse 1. But let's get the context. Verse just before verse 1. Now both the chief priest and the what? Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it that they might take him. So what did the Pharisees demand it? If you knew where Jesus was, we need to know, you be our spies so that we can take him. That was the Pharisees. Who was Simon? He was a Pharisee. Now this command was very, very effective. Notice John 12, verse 42. John 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief priests also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Was it effective? Oh, they believed, but they wouldn't confess. Why? They didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. Even rulers believed. Now, what did the Pharisees do if you associated with Jesus? Put you out of the synagogue. That's what Pharisees did. This man Simon, a Pharisee, 2 miles from Jerusalem, had just done what? Invited Jesus to his house. Now you see the picture here. Was this a brave thing to do? It could get him kicked out of his local synagogue and he could no longer be a card-carrying Pharisee. You couldn't invite Jesus and be a member in good standing. And if you were a Pharisee, it'd not only invite scorn and derision, actual persecution. But perhaps Simon justified it because he invited Lazarus too and Jesus. And maybe he was able to justify this on the part of he is emphasizing the Pharisees' belief in the resurrection. But Simon was sympathetic not only because he believed in the resurrection, but he had been, you remember, healed from leprosy. Furthermore, if you look in your handout, you see verse 4 of John 12, or in your Bible, that one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, was whose son? Simon's son. Is it possible that Judas was the son of this Simon? We don't know. Well, that takes us back to Luke 7, verse 37. And you'll see that in column 3. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Generally, we look at who in this story? Mary. But tonight, I would like us to look at Simon. We looked at Mary last night. Dr. Luke doesn't even name Mary in his account. He simply states she was a sinner in the city of Bethany. So she was known as a harlot. Verse 39 says, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who touched him, for she is a sinner. Did you ever talk to yourself? They say there are two reasons we talk to ourselves. Sometimes we want to talk to an intelligent person. Other times we just want to listen to one. Simon the Pharisee was talking to himself, but was he brave enough to say it out loud? No. Have you ever talked to yourself things that you didn't say out loud? You do it every day. Do it every day. We can have a smile on our face as we listen to the pastor's sermon on Sabbath. And our thoughts are a million miles away. And we nod occasionally. And when we're walking out the door, we tell the pastor, oh, that was a great sermon. Thank you so much. It blessed my soul. And inside we're thinking, that was the most boring sermon I ever heard. I know it happens because I've preached and people were sound asleep and then they come out and they say, oh, I just appreciated that so much. So if I can tell it when they're sleeping, what about when they look like they're awake? We can say things ourselves we never say out loud. Now, how did Simon the Pharisee begin his thinking? How did he address Jesus in his mind? What did he say? This man. How discouraging this must be for Jesus. What had he done for Simon? Healed him of leprosy. Given him back his life, and the best thing that Simon can think about Jesus is this man. Not the Son of God, not Christ, not the Savior of man. That's long ago been ruled out. Now he's just determined that Jesus is not even a prophet. Was Jesus a prophet? Yes. He was much more than that, but was he a prophet? Yes. Do you have some criteria for a prophet? Apparently, Jesus' activities didn't meet Simon's criteria for a prophet. Simon's criteria was that if you were a prophet, you would certainly recognize a prostitute when you saw it, and you wouldn't let that person touch you. Simon's criteria for a prophet was somebody who rebuked the sinners. From a human standpoint, it seems discouraging when we follow up the miracles of Christ. Leprosy number one, healed, cut short Christ's ministry. 9 Jewish lepers healed, ungrateful. Now, a priest that has been healed of leprosy doesn't even think you're a prophet. If Jesus was healing from something other than love and compassion, he would have quit healing. If you were Jesus, would you have healed any lepers? Oh, the grace of Jesus. Why does he give any gifts to any of us? He sends the rain on the good and on the evil. And he gives us blessings, unappreciated, underappreciated, scorned, taken for granted. Even if we use those blessings to cut short his ministry. Would we have done different than these lepers? Leprosy, you see, is a symbol of sin. In the parable of the healing of the lepers, is the stories, I should say, is a type, a parable of God's attempting to heal sin and successfully healing sin in our lives. We've seen in the story of Martha, she invited Jesus to her home. Did she get all the blessings his presence would provide? No. She was distracted by her many activities, and she blamed Mary, who was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now we see another person who invited Jesus to his home. As he watches the way that Jesus behaves toward Mary, he concludes that Jesus isn't even a prophet. Are you offended? Would you be offended by the way Jesus treats other people? You know, the most hated aspect of Jesus is the one we most need, Jesus' compassion. Oh, I want compassion for me, but I don't really want it for Hitler. Once again, we see it's not simply enough to say in the morning, Jesus, come into my home. We need to pay attention to his instruction once he's there. But Jesus' heart of love ignores the insults of Simon, and reading his mind, He answers the question. Notice verse 40. Jesus answered him. This is Luke 7, 40. And it's down there on the bottom where I made it so that it would fit on one page. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He smiles. He relaxes. And he looks straight into the eyes of Simon. And then he stops because he's the consummate gentleman. He doesn't force what he's about to say on someone who doesn't want to hear it. He gives Simon the opportunity to say whether he wants to hear from this person he now regards as a man, not a prophet. And Simon says, politely, I would like to know what it is you have to say. Go on, say it. So Jesus told him a story. He said there was a certain creditor. He loaned money. And to one person he loaned 500 denarii and to another 50. Now, 500 denarii, one denarii is about a day's wage we find in another parable of Christ. 50 would be approximately 2 months, approximately 50 working days in 2 months. And approximately 10 times that amount is approximately 2 years of working days. Somewhere around there. Maybe more, maybe less, depending on the inflation in your area. How many of you would like to be in debt for 3 months of your wages? How many would like to be in debt for 2 years' wages? It's a lot of money to be in debt. Nobody likes to be in debt. And Simon is listening. Perhaps he had gone into debt trying to treat his leprosy, or perhaps he had gone into debt because of his leprosy and not being able to get a job. I don't know, but Jesus always selects a story that speaks to the person that that's listening to him. And Simon understands Jesus is trying to appeal to him. And so Jesus said, when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon, caught up in the story, says, I suppose the one he forgave more. Simon's being very careful. Suppose Jesus asks you the question. He says, there's two men. One of them is in debt $6,000. The other is in debt $60,000. And they're both broke. And they're going to have to declare bankruptcy, but that would cost them more money than they have. And so they go to the creditor and he says, look, I am happy you had the use of that $60,000. I'm happy that you had the use of that $6,000. Have a good life. You're forgiven. You're free. I'll pay the debt. Now, to forgive a debt means that you pay the debt. And so the person that was loaning says, I pay the debt. It's on me. Now would you be excited if you got $6,000? Would you be excited if you got $60,000? Which would make you more excited? And even then, Simon is waiting for some trick. So he says, I suppose. Does he need to suppose? Or can he know? Is it a fact? Suppose nothing. He knows very well which one is going to be the one who loved him. And so Jesus, the wonderful teacher does something that good teachers do. He first asks a question that students can answer. And then, when the student answers, he says, you're absolutely correct. Now, I have had some teachers in my career who love to ask questions that we could not get correct. But a good teacher asks questions that you can't miss. And Jesus, seeing the tentativeness of the answer, tells Simon his answer is correct. And then he shows how wise and kind he is. And turning first to Mary and then speaking to Simon, he continues, he says, see Mary? See her? When I came into your house, you gave me no water for my feet. She has washed my feet with her tears and has wiped them with the hair of her head. This was simply polite custom. He had been walking Jericho to Bethany. And now, someone washes his feet. Simon hadn't done it, but this person had, this lady. He says, you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. He says, I have forgiven her sins. She isn't the sinner you think. But her sins, which are many, are forgiven. You can see she gets it. She loves much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. You gave me no expressions of gratitude. Therefore, I haven't done too much for you. This person, I've done much for. Now, Romans tells us something that gives us insight. You see, there was a little secret that Simon knew and Mary knew, and Simon knew Mary knew, and Mary knew Simon knew, but Jesus knew. But Simon didn't know that Jesus knew. And Simon was about to get evidence that Jesus was a prophet. Romans 2 says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, and in whatever you judge, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Do you want to know what sins legislatures are guilty of? See what sins they loudly denounce in the other party. What sin was Simon guilty of? Adultery, how do we know? His loud denunciation of Mary. He was judgmental. And when we read the book Desire of Ages, as we mentioned last night, we discover it was Simon who was the cause of Mary's years of immorality. It was Simon who started Mary down the road of prostitution. But we could have figured it out from Romans 2. There was no reason for Simon to feel superior to Mary. He, of all people, should have been the most kind and understanding of her condition. In the books of heaven, her life of sin was written and cataloged against him. Now, Jesus could have denounced Simon right there in front of everybody, but he didn't. Any more than he exposed Mary. Jesus has an accurate list of every sin that I've ever committed. I prefer Jesus to have it than you. And you know what he could do? He could whisper in your ears. This second he could do it. Things that would greatly embarrass me. And you'd never listen. Not another second. But I have some more information. He could do that about you and stand up here and whisper in my ears about you too. And you'd be just as embarrassed. Am I right? We all know it's true. Now, what should we do with each other? What if I have a list of things I know about you? What should I do with that? What Jesus does with his list about me. And if you find how carefully Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about Mary, they never even name her. The story must be told, but the person isn't who they're trying to identify. Love covers a multitude of sins. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And Simon's idea of a prophet was that the prophet would be like Satan. And if Jesus would have come like Satan, accusing everybody of sin, Simon would have said, oh, that's a prophet. Until Jesus accused Simon. And as Jesus begins to speak to Simon so gently, so lovingly, so wisely, suddenly Simon begins to recognize something about the love of God. And for the first time, Simon had a healing that was more important than his healing from leprosy. He began to sense that he had no love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus had a great deal of love for him. You see, leprosy takes away feeling. And Simon had no sense of feeling. There was no pain for what he had done toward Mary. There was no sensation. There was no pain for his own sins. There was no sorrow. He had leprosy. Leprosy caused by Phariseeism because of his pride. Has Jesus given you blessings? His physical blessings? His health blessings? His various blessings? If he has, they're designed to lead you to the position which he led Simon. The goodness of God brings us to repentance. Finally, this unrequited love of Jesus, this goodness of God to Simon, brought Simon to the point of repentance. And I want it to bring me to that same point, don't you? Are your sins $2 million forgiven or 20 cents forgiven? 5 million forgiven or 50 cents forgiven? Forgiveness is when we pay the debt, like we said. We haven't forgiven somebody else unless we're willing to pay the debt and the cost, the hurt that we've had. We say, I'm just going to pay that debt. And that's the kind of forgiveness that Jesus offers us. His hurt, he bears for us. Shall we bow our heads? Father, in this Bible study hour, we sense our ingratitude to you. We sense that you have loved us with an infinite love. And we've not appreciated the depth of that love, accepted the breadth of that love, responded to the height of that love. Tonight, change us. Change us into the image of Christ. May we accept His forgiveness and be forgiving toward others. May we accept His forgiveness and be like Mary, wanting to always be at His feet, considering nothing good enough to give in return. Loving with all the powers of our being, our mind, our soul, our strength, our might, our spirit. Loving You with all of that. I pray that You'll bring us revival and reformation. We thank You for Your Word that makes it possible. Your Spirit that makes it possible. We commit our life in this evening into Your hands. In Christ's name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.